Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this Festival of Holy Trinity is from Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. I'll read that now. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the gospel of our triune God. May the God of love and peace be with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen. Over the last weeks, colleges and universities gathered together to celebrate their hardworking students who completed their degrees. These graduates put on caps and gowns. They were surrounded by well-wishers and loved ones and waited for their names to be called before they walked across the stage. Then they accepted a certificate of their academic achievement and received applause from the crowd. They had finally completed something important. But a graduation ceremony feels incomplete without a commencement address, right? Typically, there is a student speaker who reminisces about all the good times and the hard work that led to this momentous day. But then another speaker gets behind the podium. This one's not a graduate, but rather someone who has achieved incredible things. They represent who or what these eager graduates long to become. The commencement speaker will typically laud the graduates for what they have done to get to this moment too, but he or she won't stop there. They'll tell the graduates that in many ways the hard work has just begun. The commencement speaker will remind the graduates that they have all the skills and the training they need to go out there and pursue their dreams, build an exciting and fulfilling future for themselves and others. And the great takeaway from these commencement addresses is typically something along the lines of, well, the world needs you. You've been trained. You have the skills, so go out, do great things, and change the world. Perhaps that familiar pattern in commencement speeches colors the way we hear our Savior in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." Of course, there are a few commonalities, like graduates, the people that Jesus was addressing here, the 11 disciples, had been in a school of sorts. They had been trained by Jesus for about 3 years. They had learned wonderful things from him. During that time, they were being molded and transformed, readied for that next step. And yes, there is that command to go out into the world and do something. But Jesus isn't telling them, "You have the skills, you have the training, the world needs you. Go out and do great things, change the world on your own." The first clue that Jesus is not unleashing his disciples to go change the world is in verse 17. It says, "When the 11 disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Huh? This makes us pause, doesn't it? We can understand the disciples doubting on Easter Sunday before they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. We can understand why someone like Thomas didn't believe the 10 when they told him that they had seen the risen Lord. But by this point, each of the 11 had already seen the resurrected Jesus. So why did some doubt, even while they were seeing and worshiping Jesus? Now, there are a few possible ways to understand what Matthew tells us. Remember, Matthew is one of the 11. So he could be saying that some subset of the 11 doubted. But if that were the case, we might also expect him to say who or how many and he doesn't. In fact, when we look carefully at what he does say, he tells us that the 11 saw, the 11 worshipped, but there were some doubts or some doubters among the 11. And while this may surprise us, it really shouldn't. Matthew's gospel is filled with those who see and even worship Jesus, yet still have their doubts. The most obvious group is probably the people of Jerusalem. In Matthew 4, we're told that large crowds from Galilee and Jerusalem, among other places, followed Jesus wherever he went. Yet it was large crowds from Jerusalem and Judea who refused to gather under Jesus' wings. They rejected the salvation that was found in his name and instead demanded that Pontius Pilate crucify this King of Kings. They saw. They seemed to worship. They doubted. Of course, it's not just nameless, faceless crowds that see, worship, and still deal with doubt. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, the one Jesus said was the greatest among those born of women, sent his own disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the Christ or if they should be looking for somebody else. Yes, the same John who said about Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The same John who recognized Jesus' superiority. The same John who tried to deter Jesus from being baptized. The same John saw and worshiped and had doubt. So too did Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, this is the only other time in the entire Bible that this particular word for doubt is used as well. The scene is when Peter is walking on water to join Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. If you're familiar with the story, you might notice a similar pattern presents itself there as it does here in Matthew 28. First, the disciples are afraid. Then Peter sees Jesus and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus invites him by saying, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus, but when the wind and the waves kicked up and grabbed his attention, he became afraid and began to sink. But immediately Jesus reached out and caught him and asked, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Again, Peter saw Jesus. He trusted Jesus and acted upon that faith, worshipped him, but he still doubted. And isn't that exactly what's happening here? Not just in Matthew 28:17, but in our hearts and lives too. We see, and we believe, and yet we still have our doubts. At times we are spiritually all jumbled up. We believe confidently that Jesus lived for us, died for us, and rose from the dead for our justification, but we still have our doubts about what he says here. What he says to us, "Go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing and instructing them fully in everything that I've told you." We have our doubts not because we don't think this is a good idea or a God-pleasing endeavor. We have our doubts because we think, well, maybe Jesus picked the wrong people or the wrong process. Because we're not so great at striking up conversations with complete strangers. We're not so confident that we know enough about the Word of God to teach anyone even half of what Jesus commanded. And isn't baptism best left to the professionals? We have doubts because we're looking to a place of frailty and faults. Us. When you think it's all up to you, you will let you down. But you are not where Jesus starts. Look at what Jesus does. And listen to what he says to those who have their doubts. Verse 18, we're told, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus does what he did for Peter. He draws near. He comes to those who have both faith and doubts. Because Jesus recognizes that we cannot sort out all our doubts on our own. So he deals with them by drawing near. His presence, His word, His love. That is what those who are tossed back and forth by their doubts need most. You see, during Jesus' earthly ministry, He set aside the full use of His divine power. When He did miracles, He didn't do them for His own convenience. Yet after His death and resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth was returned to Him. Before His death and resurrection, Jesus walked everywhere He needed to go. He didn't just appear. But now, after taking away the sin of the world, after triumphing over death and the devil, His authority had been unleashed. He does just appear in new places. But Jesus doesn't just use His supreme authority to teleport from place to place. He uses it to transform sinners. He doesn't just put on an impressive show. He uses His supreme authority to show us our sin and the Savior for our sin. He calls and encourages His people to pursue the lost and to lead those who have faith and doubts to a deeper confidence in what their Christ has done for them. And so He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Here, Jesus is speaking to the doubts that we all have sloshing around our hearts and minds. Those "who am I" and "what do I know" doubts are silenced by His supreme authority. Because it is not about who you are or what you know, but about who He is and what He has done. The same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who brought everything in heaven and on earth into being are empowering you and me to be their spokespeople. The Lord of hosts is blasting His bugle and bringing us into formation to go and make disciples. So go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. Go with confidence, because the great I Am is with you always. Wherever you are, nothing can separate you from God's love. No one can snatch you from God's hand. There is nothing and no one to fear, because the great I Am is with you. So go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. And remember what a disciple is. A disciple is not someone who, with great strength of character and self-discipline, morally imitates Jesus. In fact, as we look at these disciples, we see that they were not replicas of their Redeemer. They were men who needed to be redeemed. That's where Jesus starts in discipling. He begins in baptism. Because in baptism, we are redeemed from our wickedness. In baptism, the sinful nature in us is drowned, booted from the throne of our hearts and replaced with a beautiful Savior. Baptism is embedded with the powerful promises of the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel itself. Here we receive the authoritative assurance that Christ died for me personally. Christ rose for me personally. Christ lives in me personally. Christ's righteousness is my own righteousness, and I will receive the reward that He has earned for me. Baptism is the divine legal process of God writing us into the triune's last will and testament. Because we have been baptized into Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. And remember how this happens. It's not because we earned this status. It's not because the person who baptized us is so special or super sanctified. It's because God's power is found in this water. When God speaks, what is impossible for man to do happens immediately. Our holy, holy, holy triune God alone has the power to change this world. He alone finds the lost. He alone gives sight to the blind. He alone brings the dead to life. And yet, that God does not just do that once. Our God has done this for each and every single one of us. God has made you His own. God has opened your eyes. God has found you when you were lost. God has transformed you, brought you back to life when you were dead in your transgressions. You are His own. So go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. Go and trust that God works through his word and sacraments among his people. That is Christ's commencement address to us today. That you have been claimed in the waters of baptism, you have been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been made a disciple. So go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. This is how God loves the world. This is how God redeems his creation. Just as Christ came to us, so he sends us to draw near to those who have their doubts, who are not yet disciples. Go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. God's people, those who bear his name, are themselves temples of the Holy Spirit. And so they love everything that God has revealed about himself in his word. When you and I look at God, we see wonderful love, divine patience. We want to live and be like him. Jesus is with us as we strive to achieve this very goal. Go and be a disciple. Go and make disciples. This is what we're called to do, not to trust in our own strength of character or lean on our own self-discipline, but to be conformed to Christ's image by the power of God's word, to trust the triune God because we've seen his humble, patient obedience, to love our neighbor because we know of Christ's love for even his enemies, to pray boldly because we know that that is how Jesus taught us to pray, to recognize that even when we have trouble in this world, he has overcome the world, just as he said. Our triune God, who has all authority everywhere, has called us to go and be a disciple, to go and make disciples. And he has committed himself to this task and to us who carry it out, promising that he will continue to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it was a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you God's powerful promise. As he calls us to go and be disciples, go and make disciples, he assures us that all authority everywhere is his, and he is with us everywhere we go, even to the very end of the age. If you'd like to learn more about God's authority, his power, and the promises that Christ Jesus has fulfilled for us, through us, and in us, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find ways to connect with me personally, to join us for worship, and to learn more about the Savior who lived for us, who died for us, and rose triumphantly for our justification. May God continue to bless and keep you.